Well, if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In this chapter, Paul is giving further instruction regarding the management and care of the church family. It all stems from what we saw in chapter 3, verse 14. I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. It's God's church. The Lord Jesus Christ bought it, and he loves it. He cares for it. He sustains it. He keeps it. And he has not left the church without instruction. We must never, ever forget the wonderful love and care that Jesus has for his church. And we must always remember our place within that church. If he loves the church, so should we. If he loves the church, we should give ourselves for its well-being. If he loves the church, we should always ask ourselves, is my life strengthening the church, or is it proving to be a hindrance? As we continue this chapter, we're continuing to get the reality of the care that the Lord Jesus Christ has for his church. So last time we entered the chapter and we looked at verses 1 and 2, and it's simply a simple statement of how the church should regard the various age groups and the various genders when they fall into sin. All should be treated with respect, even when sin has to be confronted. As human beings, we are to be treated with dignity, for we are created in the image and likeness of God. But as the body of Christ, as Christians joined to Christ, we are co-heirs of the covenant promises, and we are his precious bride. I try to remind myself continually, it's the bride of Christ. Fellow Christians are his bride. He loves them, cares for them. Men, you do not love your wives nearly as much as Christ loves his bride. So we should care for one another and serve one another and continue to provide for one another. And yes, in times when we need to admonish one another, don't forget you are admonishing the bride of Christ that he loves deeply. So verses 1 and 2 just simply give us instruction regarding how we should deal with one another in matters of sin. But now we come to a very lengthy section. Sometimes the length of a portion of Scripture stresses the importance of it. And this is verses 3 through 16. It's a large section of this relatively brief epistle. So verses 3 through 16, Paul addresses how widows should be cared for in his church. And again, it's the bride of Christ. I trust that if I pass away, that my bride will be cared for, because she is not only my bride, but she is the bride of Christ. So these dear widows, when their husbands passed away, they are now left without support often, and the church did not forget, and we must never forget, she's the bride of Christ, and he cares deeply for each and every one of his children. So widows in the first century were a major concern because there were many of them. I stated last time that men, our life expectancy is not as large as that of ladies, not as lengthy. Ladies tend to live longer than men. And that being the case, there would naturally be more widows than widowers, more ladies who have lost their husband than husbands who have lost their wives. Just numerically, there would be larger numbers of widows. And first century widows were often left without a means of support. There were no life insurance policies. There were no retirement plans. There was no Social Security. There were no benefits that were given to widows. And widows or ladies seldom worked outside the home. And so these widows did not have a personal means of support. And even if they did, these are Christian widows in a Jewish community. And in a Jewish community, they would have been ostracized. And so they were often left destitute. Well, the first level of support fell upon the family. And last time we saw that it was important for families to take care of their own. Verse 4, if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety towards their own family and to make some return. And as I shared last time, some return, paying off the debt. Some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Children owe to their parents love and support because their parents sacrificially gave for them in their youth. And again, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So the first layer of support was upon the extended family. But what if the widow did not have extended family to care for her? And that was often the case. And again, there were large numbers of widows. We can see in Acts chapter 6, I called this to attention last time, in Acts chapter 6, in the church of Jerusalem, now it's a very large church, but there were huge numbers of both Hebrew-speaking widows and Greek-speaking widows within the church. And there was some strife between the two groups, one claiming to receive preferential treatment than the other. And this was the opening of the first deacons to solve this situation. So large numbers of widows in the church, and the church does not have unlimited resources. It did not then, it does not now. So they needed some guidance to determine which widows would have higher priority in receiving aid. They could not all receive aid. The benevolence of a church is not without limit. Not only were there widows, but there were poor members, and there were those going through difficult times. And in churches, there's unending times that individuals have affliction. It's the world in which we live, and we care for one another, and we help one another. And so these widows needed help, but the church was not without limit regarding their resources. So the question is, which ones would receive priority in the aid given by the church? So Paul's purpose here is to provide the church with instruction on how to care for their widows. And when I say Paul wants to give instruction, never forget, I often say when I'm preaching through an epistle of Paul, I'll say, Paul says this, Paul says that, Paul does this, Paul does that, as if this is just the words of a man. Yes, this is Paul giving instruction to the church, but this is the Word of God. This is God giving instruction to the church. So although Paul is the author, it's thus saith the Lord. This is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All of it is from the hand of God. God breathed. So, yes, you'll hear me say many times, and Paul says, and Paul says, and Paul says, but this is God says. So Paul's purpose, God's purpose, is to provide the church with instruction on how to care for their widows. And Paul determined that the churches should maintain an official list of names of those widows who receive the church's benevolence. A very official, particular list. And he gives very strict guidelines regarding those widows who would be placed on the list. And they're given a very particular designation in this letter. We find it in verse 9. A widow is to be put on the list if she's not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. And then verse 11, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. And then verse 3, and verse 3 is where we find the designation. Honor widows who are widows indeed. That's the designation. Those who were put on the list were referred to as widows indeed. Now, it's not calling into question, has their husband actually died? That's not what a widow indeed is. It's not a question, well, let's investigate and make sure her husband's really dead. Make sure he hasn't just abandoned her. Make sure that he's not at home and she's just trying to receive aid from the church. No, a widow indeed was one who would be placed on this list to receive the care of the church. A widow indeed. Now, let me add one other thing before we move on. It doesn't mean that there were not occasions when other widows would receive aid from the church who were not on the list. It's not an absolute. The church is benevolent. The church loves its own. And we reach out to one another, but our resources are not unlimited. And so there were certain widows who were put on the list that would receive the ongoing care and support of the church. But the church would also use their funds for other needs within the congregation. I often say we do triage. You know, those of you who know anything about, you know, the medical field, you go to the emergency room and they do a triage. The emergency room is grossly abused today, just like 911, by the way. People call 911 to find out where can I get a vaccine. They'll call 911 because they have the most minor COVID symptom, and the 911 lines are overwhelmed. And the emergency room. Now, many people use the emergency room as their primary care. They get a headache, they get, you know, a stomach virus or whatever, they go to the emergency room. That's their primary care. But that's not the way the emergency room is designed, nor is it the purpose of 911. That's the most severe of emergencies, where the paramedics are sent out. Well, you go to the emergency room, they know that it's abused. So if you go there with a headache, you might sit there for an awfully long time. It's not the best place to go for primary care unless you have a lot of time, because you will sit there a long time, especially if it's Saturday night, especially during a busy time. You'll sit there a long time. But if you come in with chest pains, if you come in with symptoms of a stroke, wow, you go to the top of the list. You are number one on the spot. Unless there are a lot of people having chest pains, and then they triage those. Triage simply means you order them by way of importance. So these widows were triaged, as well as the other benevolence of the church. You know, someone has the need of, you know, a new roof put on their house. It's leaking. Well, the men of the church have jobs, and they have their own families to support, and they have that as a responsibility, and that does take priority over going to the neighbor's house and helping to put a new roof on. There has to be a triage, both in the management of the family and the resources of time and the finances of the church. So these ladies put on the list were given top priority. They were in the top triage, though there would be others in the church that would receive care. And then, people don't understand this. I get phone calls. I get people come to the door. One of the first questions I asked, I had a man come last week. And one of the first questions I ask is, do you have a church? And many times they will say, yes. And I will say then, have you gone to your church? Have you talked with your pastor? How come your church isn't helping you during this time? And if they don't have a church, then I will say, well, God commands all men everywhere to repent. How come you're not willing to worship God and use it as a gospel opportunity? Or if their church doesn't have the resources, I will often explain churches have to triage, and our first responsibility is to provide for our own, and then what's left will be used to care for those within the community. But for a very small church that has difficulty even meeting their budget, we just don't have a lot of resources to designate outside the church. That's just a reality. So those widows who fulfilled the certain qualifications, and there were definite qualifications to be put on the list, they were designated as widows indeed, and they were the ones to receive the care of the church. Well, the first thing I want us to consider this morning is the nature of the list that the widows were put on, and then second of all, we'll look at the qualifications for being put on the list. So basically, 2 points. What about this list, and how do you get put on the list? Well, let's consider the list first. Verse 9, a widow is to be put on the list. Well, there was an official list. There was a list in which names were written of widows who would receive the care of the church. Barclay says, from this passage it is clear that the church had an official register of widows, an order of elderly women who were set apart for special duties in the life and work of the church. In other words, they were put on the list. But once you were put on the list, there were duties expected of those who were put on the list, and they made a vow. They made a vow for perpetual service to the church as they were put on the list. Now, what were some of the duties they were given if they were put on the list? Well, MacArthur suggests some. John MacArthur says, and these are just some possible duties that these widows were given. Remember, now, they're put on the list. They have to meet certain qualifications to be put on the list. And they had to make a vow as they're put on the list, a vow of service to the church. Well, MacArthur says, quote, in the early church, there were groups of widows who served in some officially recognized capacity. Their duty surely included helping with the baptism of women, visiting the sick, visiting prisoners, teaching and disciplining younger women, helping younger women rear and nurture their children, providing hospitality for visitors and strangers. They may have also assisted in placing orphans into the proper Christian homes. Just some of the many things that these widows on the list would have done in service to the church. Now, again, it doesn't mean that other widows were not cared for, and there may have been more than one list. But this official list is what we're looking at this morning. And these ladies on the list had to be very special, particular ladies, mature ladies, ladies that were set apart in service to the church. And we can see a model of it in Titus chapter 2. This is just in general, the older ladies of the church. There's one thing about being a senior. Now, we've got several seniors among us. A senior Christian is a gift to behold, a wonderful gift to the church, because it presumes most people are saved at an earlier age. It doesn't mean that God doesn't save old people. He does. But most people are saved at an earlier age. That's just the reality. And the reality is, where there's life, there's growth. That is an axiom that is absolute, should be. In fact, in Hebrews 5 and 6, Paul gives some very serious charges of those who had not grown. For by now, he says, you ought to be teachers. But instead, you're having to be taught the very elementary things. And he gives a scathing rebuke in chapter 6. You know, if we, after having received, we have not grown in essence, very dangerous. Well, the point is, you're saved and then you grow. Again, where there's life, there's growth. I look at Oliver, and Oliver's a little guy. All of a sudden now he's walking. What happened? He went from crawling to walking in no time. And you know, his diet changes. There was a time when it was just milk, and now he's starting to eat solid food, and he'll grow to maturity. Someday, Lord willing, he'll be a dad. And it happens really quick, too quick at times. Where there's life, there's growth. And where there's life, there's maturing. And the same is true in the Christian life. We start off as newborn babes and we grow. The point is, you have a lady, she's gone through her 20s and her 30s and her 40s and her 50s, and she has grown. She's a token of virtue. She's a woman of grace. She is one who has feasted upon God's Word for years and years. She is one who has had the indwelling Spirit instruct and illuminate her mind. And she now has wisdom to help the younger women. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips. That's a danger too. Ladies, their besetting sin is the tongue. Never forget that. Men, it's the eye. Men have to make a covenant with their eyes because the danger is always there. Pornography is an ever-present danger. Men make a covenant with their eyes. I will not look. But women, it's the tongue. And the danger is gossip. And a woman can become very skilled in gossip. So, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, but teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind. This is what they're teaching the younger women to be. Kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So these women were to be models within the church and to help in service to the church, which is why the qualifications here are so important. They needed to be ladies who had demonstrated in their lives spiritual maturity. Just because you're a senior woman who has lost their husband doesn't mean you're put on the list. Has your life been a model of Christian virtue? That is what Paul is talking about. And they would have been given particular tasks and duties. Now, we're not given in particular what those tasks and duties were, but surely they were duties that required spiritual wisdom and spiritual maturity. The list does not imply that they received a salary. It wasn't a paid position. And it doesn't imply that it was an office. We've got the two offices in chapter 3. The church has two and only two offices, the office of pastor and the office of deacon, there was not an office of widow. But it was a very, very important, particular duty that was set upon these that were put on the list. And it also implies that they had to maintain faithfulness to their commitment. They make a vow, and they had to be faithful to their vow to continue to be on the list. So, and which, by the way, is consistent with the biblical principle of benevolence. People should be willing to work for the benevolence they receive. It's a biblical principle. Deuteronomy 24:19, when you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it, for it shall be for the alien, the orphan, the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hands. And they were not to harvest all the way to the corners. They were to leave that portion of the field undone so that the poor might come in and harvest that portion for themselves. Meaning, they had to work to receive the aid. And that's the principle. So those placed on the list apparently made a vow of commitment. The vow would involve a commitment of perpetual faithfulness and a vow of service to the church. And verses 11 and 12 imply that the sin of the younger widows who had made the vow and then abandoned their commitment in their desire to get married. So look at verses 11 and 12. But refused to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. They had made a vow. They had made a commitment, and they set aside their commitment in an interest of getting married. So younger widows were not put on the list. They did not meet the qualification. And we'll look a little more at that in a moment. But she had to be a woman of faith. She had to be a genuine believer. She had to be one who maintained her hope in God, even in her adversity. It's very difficult to become a widow. It's very difficult. When Naomi returned from Moab, she said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for I am bitter. I'm harsh. I've lost my husband. I've lost my sons. I have nothing. Call me Mara." Well, yeah, she had lost her hope. But these widows here were widows who, in their difficulty, they maintained their trust in God. And she had a robust prayer life. Verse 5, she continued in entreaties and prayers night and day. Well, these are some of the qualifications, and let's look at them a little more particularly. These are the qualifications to be put on the list. And the question you need to ask yourself this morning, ladies and men, because this is dealing chiefly with widows, widows who would qualify to be put on the list, and they were of a particular sort. And you ladies, ask yourself, would I be put on the list? Now, things have changed much since this period. There are not many widows today who are destitute. And because there's life insurance, there are pensions, there's Social Security, there's so many means of support, but not back then. So the church doesn't maintain a widow list today. But if we did, we would maintain these very same qualifications, very important qualifications. And we need to remember this as we do benevolence. That we prioritize benevolence. We do. And because we do not have unlimited resources. So the question is, would you be put on the list? And because these are high spiritual qualifications, these are called qualifications that men should meet as well. And in those things that are different, I'll call attention to it. But both men and women, would you qualify to be put on the list? So ask yourself this very carefully this morning as we look at it. These are God's standards. So, first of all, verses 4 and 5, she demonstrated a pattern of godliness. It says, verse 5, now she is, who is a widow indeed, who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God. So she has fixed her hope on the living God. She's a godly Christian woman. And she continues in entreaties day and night. The contrast would be in verse 6, where it says, but she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. And that's true of the church in perpetuity. It's always been true in the church. And it reminds us that even in the early church, that, you know, some people say, oh, why can't we be more like the early church? The early church was not without problems either. 1 Corinthians reminds us that there was an individual that needed to have discipline. 1 Thessalonians tells us that there were those who were idle in the church. And we find here, among the widows, there were good, godly widows who demonstrated lives of perpetual faith and godliness. And then there were ladies in the church that you question whether they were believers or not. What a contrast. But this is true. I mean, there are those in the church who mature and are godly and demonstrate spiritual life. And then there are those that do not demonstrate spiritual life that we tremble about. So here's what Paul says about them. You've got the widows in the list, godly ladies, spiritual ladies, ladies who have a reputation for holiness. But then in verse 6, but she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. It's talking about spiritual death. She's not alive. And if you're not alive, you're not a Christian. She's dead even while she lives. She's alive physically. You know, a baby is born alive, but spiritually dead. And this is true of every child. Oh, I know, we look at their little faces in the crib and they just look, what, angelic, right? Those little faces, their little eyes are closed and there's such a spirit of peace upon them. And we say, oh, what a picture of godliness. No, they're wicked little things. They're born spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and sins. And just as soon as they can demonstrate it, they do. Even before you even realize what they're doing. Sometimes children cry out of anger. That's sin. Sometimes out of self-centeredness. It's not that they need a diaper change. It's not that they're hungry. They just want attention. Self-centered. Me! It's my world! And you will bow before me, Mom and Dad. And I will scream to make sure that you bow. They're dead. Spiritually dead. Apparently, there were widows in the church whose lives did not demonstrate life. Very fearful. Did not demonstrate the reality of regeneration. They're dead, even while they live, but they were a part of the church. I mean, at some point, they professed an outward profession, were received into the church, but they're dead, even while they live. So there's your contrast. These godly, saintly widows on the list, and then those that give themselves to wanton pleasure. They're more concerned about the pleasures of this life. They're more concerned about the good things of this life. And there are many things to enjoy. They're more interested in the new home and the new car. They're more interested in the things that you can buy. They're more interested in the mammon, the material things, the wealth, the money. They're more interested in their personal pride. What others think about them. If there was Facebook back then, they'd be on Facebook wanting everyone to like them and to, well, wanton pleasure, dead, even while they live. But these widows, well, they were women of faith, women of prayer. Again, she continued entreaties and prayers, night and day. She had a robust prayer life. What's your prayer life like? There's nothing that measures the Christian life more than our prayer life. She had a good reputation, which is one of the qualifications for pastor. And the same thing in chapter 3. An overseer, verse 2, an overseer must be above reproach. And verse 7, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. And this widow would have had a good reputation. Her life testified of her faith. She was known to be a woman of faith. She trusted her life into the care of God, a woman of piety, a woman of prayer, and her spiritual life was known to all. Verse 5, now she who is a widow indeed, who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God, continues in entreaties and prayers day and night. She was known. There's an example that we have in the book of Acts. There was a lady who had died. Her name was Tabitha. She was also known by the name Dorcas. She had a reputation. So this is what it says about her. Chapter 9 of Acts, verse 36. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds and kindness and charity, which she continually did. Now look at verse 10 of our text here in chapter 5. Having a reputation for good works. Well, she had a reputation. Well, Tabitha again in Acts 9, verse 39. Peter arose and went with them. And when he arrived, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and the garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. She's a godly saint. She was known for her good works. She would make tunics and clothing just because she loved the other ladies. And the widows had all gathered around there saying, oh, how we miss Tabitha. What a wonderful testimony her life was. She was known for good works. So these widows on the list, verse 10, having a reputation, that's what she was known for good works. And then, what about her family? Well, she cared well for her children. Verse 10, she had a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, it testifies to her motherhood. Her children would have been grown by this time, because they're not put on the list until if they're younger than the age of 60. So her children would have been grown. But their lives would have demonstrated that they had been well taught, well trained, children of virtue. She has brought up children, meaning she has raised and trained children. This was a day, by the way, when raising children was given little priority. Exposure was common. Exposure means to abandon they would leave a child in the field to either die of exposure or a wild animal would get the child. And Christians would often rescue these children and bring them into their home. So she may have been one who would rescue the children, you know, bringing them into her home or helping with the adoption into other homes. She cared well for her children. And then she manifested a life of servitude. She demonstrated service, which is model Christianity. So verse 10 tells us, if she had shown hospitality to strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet and assisted those in distress and devoted herself to every good work, she was hospitable. And the word used here, because hospitable is one of the qualifications for pastor, but it's a different word. The word for pastors is philoxenos, lover of strangers. In other words, he's one that gives himself to the body of Christ, to each and every one of them, a lover of those apart and out from. This term here for widows, though, is xenodokeo, which is a receiver of strangers. Simply means the door of her home was always open. She received strangers. I'm sure Tabitha did that. You know, we know that John Mark's mom, you know, the saints were praying in her house. I mean, their doors were open. Lydia says, Paul, come into my house. A entertainer of strangers. And she had the heart of a servant. She was a foot washer. And foot washers was the duty of servants. Those that were wealthy enough to have servants, they would come in. They didn't have closed shoes back then. They didn't have socks. They wore sandals. And they walked dusty streets, and their feet would get dirty. And the first thing when they got home, they took their sandals off and their feet were cleansed. And it was the duty of the servants to wash the feet. And this is simply telling us that this woman was a servant. She was not ashamed to wash the feet of the saints. Jesus demonstrated it. I will wash the feet of my disciples. Peter says, no! And Jesus says, but I must. Demonstrating the heart of a servant. Well, that's what these widows were, these widows on the list. And again, and there was an age requirement. Verse 9, a widow is to be put on the list only if she was not less than 60 years old. Why? I mean, I'm sure there were widows 50 who needed the care of the church. What if a widow is 50? And her husband's died. What if they're 40 and their husband has died? Why only 60? Several reasons. Now, I know that this sounds strange in the modern ear. Because in the modern ear, we don't like distinction in modern times. No distinction at all. That's not fair. You've got to treat everyone just the same. It's not fair if you treat one widow differently than you treat another widow. That's just not fair. But that's what the charge is. And if you were younger than 60, you were not put on the list. And let me tell you a couple of reasons why. First of all, it shows the high view of family. It really does. It shows a high view of marriage. Now, I know marriage has fallen on hard times today. People don't like to make a commitment today. There's no moral fortitude today. So fornication outside of marriage is considered a small thing. Thus, in our generation, it's another reason why this sounds so strange, because Paul says, you don't receive the younger widows because I want them, if possible, to get married. That's what he says. You know, verse 14, I want the younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. So he's giving the importance of marriage and the importance of family. And that's not popular today either, because over 60% of children are born out of wedlock today. So right away, you don't have a good, stable family today. And so there is a lot of, and I'm not victim shaming, but there's a lot of economic hardship today just because we do not follow the moral precepts of Scripture. And so we have sex out of wedlock, and then we become pregnant, and we have children without the stability of a marriage. And, I mean, Paul is stressing the importance of marriage. He's already condemned younger widows who have made the vow and want to get married, but this isn't in any way speaking against the institution of marriage. I want, verse 14, I want younger widows to bear children and to keep house and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Well, it's not popular today. It's strange today in so many ways. It's strange to presume that a widow needs care. I mean, a woman doesn't need care. A woman is, you know, what's the old song? I am invincible. I am woman. It's the sense that they don't especially care of a man. And to say that the younger women need to, you know, get married? That's strange stuff. I'm simply saying, thus saith the Lord. And this is just what it says. Oh, that's your interpretation. No. Verse 14, I want the younger widows to get married. Now, you can interpret that how you want, but let me tell you what it says in the Greek. I want the younger widows to get married. You know, I don't know any other way to say it. I want the younger widows to get married so if you're younger than 60, you're not going to get put on the list. Thus, you will not be on the perpetual care of the church. Doesn't matter if it's popular today or not. There are principles and precepts that must be followed. There is order regarding human sexuality, and it's confined to marriage. The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery, which confines its marriage. If you have sex apart from marriage, you're committing adultery, fornication. And the seventh commandment covers the entire spectrum of human sexuality. Homosexuality is against it. It is an assault to God's ordained order for humanity. He created them male and female. The two of them became one flesh. If there are to be children, same-sex marriage, they can only have children by taking them from a couple that has born children through the normal process. They adopt the child for their own, but they cannot have children because that is not the created order. God says marriage is between one man and one woman. Children are the product of that union. They're born in a stable home. And then within that home, there will be economic stability, emotional stability, and on. Not popular today, but it's the truth. Well, the church has a great responsibility to care for those who are among them. The church has this responsibility, but the responsibility and the care is not without limit. And not without discernment. And it wasn't an entitlement for a widow to receive the care of the church. The church has to be protected. Paul warns in 2 Thessalonians against helping those who refuse to work. And some were disqualified because they were not faithful in their Christian life. But Paul is giving instructions on helping those widows who had testified with their lives. Godliness, purity, faithfulness, commitment, those who were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So every lady should ask themselves, And every man should ask himself, if I were put on a list that had qualifications that demanded godliness, a reputation of good works, prayer life, hope fixed upon God, Christ is the center of all things, would you be put on the list? Very important thing for all of us to consider. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage, oh God, there are so many distractions, so many things that draw our attention, times that we are given to wanton pleasure. But Father, protect us from these things. Help us to keep our eyes fixed upon eternity, fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts fixed upon things above, not on things of the earth. Help us to be people known for good works, people known for piety, people known for our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, people known as those who give themselves to prayer, people known for their commitment to the local church. So many things that we can be known for. So, Father, help us to be known for our piety and our commitment to the Christian faith. And bless us in these things, O God, in Jesus' name, amen.